It really is great to be with everybody this morning, whether you're in this building or watching at home, as has become the pattern. And it's wonderful to be here, partly because it's one of my jobs for Crosslinks is to go and visit churches and to spend some time with the congregation, perhaps with the leaders and so on. The last time I did this was the 15th of March, and I was in Edinburgh. And I remember flying home on the 15th of March, and the plane was empty. Gatwick was empty, and we were thinking, what's going on? And we're a little bit wiser now, but we need to depend on the Lord. So it's great to be with you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll start this time. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know Jesus better, so that we would make Jesus known, not just here in our local context, but to the ends of the earth. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the gospel going out this morning. Please warm our hearts, encourage our hearts, and draw near to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's our title. And before I lived in Africa, in South Africa, a power cut was an exciting thing that happened in childhood, lasted about 10 minutes. And it was exciting because we were able to get the candles out and get cozy and sort of pretend we were living in the 19th century. And then we moved to South Africa, and as Crosslinks mission partners, we had to learn to live with this thing called load shedding. They didn't call it power cut, they called it load shedding. It sort of sounds a bit fancier and a bit more technical. But load shedding in South Africa was the butt and is the butt of many a joke. What does the E in South Africa stand for? Electricity. What did South Africa use before candles? Electricity. And so it goes on. The problem is old power stations, badly maintained infrastructure, and a very high demand for the electricity. And so it makes power cuts inevitable. But 2020 has felt like we're living through one long, frustrating power cut. Lockdown, illness, Zoom fatigue, loneliness, job uncertainty, cancelled events, social distancing, mask wearing, more uncertainty. And we feel depleted, we feel demoralized. We sometimes feel that sense of, where's the power gone? Where has the power gone? Lord, what are you doing? What are you teaching us? Well, last year, the summer of 2019, a family of four left a church in Oxford just up the road to go and serve as Crosslinks mission partners in South America, in Chile, Santiago. They arrived in August. Let me read to you some of the lines from their very first prayer letter as mission partners out there. This is what they said last November. The chaos and destruction you may have seen on the news are very much a real life experience for us day to day in Santiago. The children are a bit shaken by what they've seen. The army on the streets, soldiers with machine guns everywhere, daily curfews, fires, people throwing rocks at cars and our car, shops being looted, barricades, and a lot of destruction. This mission partner family are now, just now, emerging from 17 weeks lockdown. 17 weeks on the trot in which their children were not able to leave the house. So friends here in Cambrai, if you're looking for the power of the gospel at work, are you sure you're right in looking at Crosslinks or Crosslinks mission partners? Because very often it doesn't seem very evident. And I suspect that it is the same closer to home here in Cheltenham. I'm sure that 2020 has felt like load shedding, power cut, at some point this year. And my prayer this morning is that whatever our circumstances are, we would see what gospel power really looks like, and we would know where to go looking for it. Because once we grasp those things, we're going to be able to share it with others. And what we're going to do is go behind the scenes with Paul, because I know that you've just started working through Ephesians, so we're going to go behind the scenes and take the spider cam, you know, those cameras that operate at sports pitches, sports grounds, just the bird's eye view of what's going on in Acts 19 and 20, when the gospel first arrived in Ephesus. So first, Acts 19, and three words sum up this chapter. Gospel power surge. Think about some of the great movie climaxes. I don't know what your favorite movies are, but let me throw out there a couple. The Titanic. The great climax of the film is when the ship goes down and Leonardo's clinging on. Or another favorite of mine, Steve McQueen riding his motorbike in The Great Escape. I asked my children, and of course for my children who are teenagers, the greatest climax of movie history is the Avengers Endgame film, because it is the climax of, 10 years of movie making and 20 movies, all in that one film. Well, here in chapter 19, it's the climax of the book of Acts. It's as if someone has turned up the voltage on the gospel, the power of the gospel, so that the gospel is literally short-circuiting everything in its path. This time of Paul's in Ephesus is the longest of all his European city breaks. So we read in chapter 19, verse 10, that he stayed for 2 years. Although chapter 20, verse 31 says that he was there for 3 years. But as any mission partner will tell you, and the Simmons are a case in point, that 2 to 3 years is about the time you need in a new context, in a new culture, to begin making something of a difference. And Paul had certainly made an impact. First of all, it was an impact of great breadth. Verse 10, all the Jews and Greeks heard the word of the Lord. All the Jews and Greeks, not just a couple here and a couple there, but Luke wants to make the point that the word of God was widespread in its impact. Both city and the outlying regions heard the word of the Lord. That word of the Lord's been spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now it's finding its way into the ends of the earth as it impacts modern-day Western Turkey, Ephesus. Verse 20, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. No one was untouched by it. And then similarly, in verse 17, we read that all the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. But the gospel didn't just go wide, it went deep as well. And so both the religious landscape at the time in the city, the local economy, both affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Evil spirits confronted, we read about in verse 13. Jewish cults exposed as a sham in verse 15, and magicians repenting publicly in verse 19. And then the very backbone of the Ephesian economy, the temple shops selling these little replicas of the goddess Artemis next to the temple, were put out of business, or nearly put out of business. Such was the uproar. All because God was working out his mighty power through his servant Paul. Look at what Paul did, or is described in verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons, and we could say face masks, that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Ordinary things in Paul's pockets, on his person, were used. The Lord used them to do wonderful things, just as he had done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Extraordinary things in downtown Ephesus. But why are these things taking place? Why does Luke record them in the way he does? Well, to show us that Jesus Christ is supreme over everything, in every place. And so, you know, you buy a stick of rock if you go on holiday and you fancy a stick of rock, you cut through the middle and you've got Scarborough, stick of rock, written all the way through it. And in the same way, the gospel, you slice anywhere into the culture around Ephesus and you would find the name of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. The word of God advances. The name of the Lord Jesus held in high honor. The language of Acts chapter 19 is the language of conquest, the gospel going out with great power. And it proclaims this chapter that Jesus Christ is Lord over people groups, over cities, over rural areas, over business, over commerce, over evil spirits, over sickness and over tragedy. And that is true today. And we can say with absolute confidence that Jesus Christ is Lord over COVID-19. And yet, this is a big but, and yet, is that what we really think? Is that what we really believe? Is it our corporate experience in this building, for example, spread 2 meters apart this morning, or at home watching on TV? Is this experience of power something that is felt here within Cheltenham, or for the Simmons out there in Kitwe, Zambia? When we watch the news, do we say, Jesus is Lord, or do we think to ourselves, but where's the power? Lord, what are you doing? Think a bit more globally for a minute, at least from a Crosslinks perspective. We heard about our mission partners in Santiago. Well, short-term teams, three of them had to come back 3 months early this year, halfway through the placement in April. Bible colleges have been closed, students kept away. They don't even have live streaming, they don't have much in the way of access. The very best they've done is on WhatsApp. Families have been stranded. There's one girl at Dean Close, just down the road, and she should be going back to Naples for a half-term break, but they've shut the travel corridor, so she can't be with her family in Naples. And whilst we're on the subject of Naples, let me tell you about one church. Well, we'll come to that next slide in just a moment, but a church that is 4 years old in central Naples, pastored by a Crosslinks mission partner, and he often tells me, we feel very fragile in our fourth year. We're clinging on by our fingertips, but we've got a few people coming in. And they are living in the shadow of this mighty institution of the Roman Catholic Church, a very superstitious Roman Catholic Church, where, and the next slide will hopefully show us, last month, the mayor watched, get this, the mayor, who's got the band around him, watched the apparent liquefaction of the blood of the city's patron saint, Saint Janarius. Apparently in Naples, Saint Janarius's blood is eternal life. And so, like you, we may think to ourselves, well, I haven't seen any extraordinary miracles to confront this kind of religious superstition. Closer to home, I don't feel particularly powerful. More often than not this year, I've felt weak and frustrated and vulnerable and ineffective. And so it brings me to my second point this morning. Have we hit a gospel power cut? And I put a question mark in there because that's where we're left hanging at the end of this chapter. So have a look at chapter 19, verse 21. I say the end of this chapter, but the end of this scene in chapter 19. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And then he sends two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while Paul stays in the province of Asia a little longer. Perhaps that's that third year. But where is Paul going next? Where is he headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. Maybe you can remember in Luke's first volume in his Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51, where he describes how Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he had just taught his disciples what it was that he would encounter, suffering and ultimately death. And so Acts 19:21 is a similar kind of turning point in the book of Acts. Paul is setting his face to Jerusalem. And whilst the church, whilst in Ephesus for this extra period of time, what he does is to prepare the church, prepare himself to go to Jerusalem and write some letters. I wonder if you know which letters he wrote whilst he stayed on in this city of Ephesus. He wrote two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And listen to what he says when he describes his time there in Ephesus. So in 1 Corinthians 16:8, Paul writes, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me. Yeah, and we think that makes sense, Paul. Absolutely. Stay put, because a great door's opened and you're going to do more wonderful things. Then he says, and there are many who oppose me. Effective work, but with great opposition. And then in his second letter, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said this about his time in Ephesus. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Can you see what Paul is saying about the events we've just been looking at in chapter 19? See, what looked like this powerful gospel mission was actually exceptionally hard for Paul. What Paul went through was more like a power cut than a power surge. Even though the power of the gospel was out there, what Paul was going through was what felt like a power cut. And so you see this. You see it as he explains more clearly in his speech to the Ephesian elders when he eventually met up with them in chapter 20. And the way Paul recounts the events of Ephesus is noticeably different from the way that Luke described those events in chapter 19. Chapter 20, verse 18. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you? From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. He goes on. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Paul serves with humility. He serves with tears. And he experiences severe testing. Now, I didn't spot that in chapter 19 when we were reading it and going through it earlier, Spider-Cam view. But that's not all. Paul is now going to prepare the Ephesian elders, for the realities of life and mission and ministry there. So chapter 20, verse 23. I know only that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And then skip down to verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. What awaits Paul in Jerusalem? Prison and hardship. What awaits the church in Ephesus? Savage wolves who will distort and twist the truth and try and break up the people of God. And so Paul is saying to them, brothers and sisters, in the future you're going to be tempted to measure your success by visible things, by the things you see all around you, like the things that you remember happened last year. You remember those magicians who repented in public? You remember those evil spirits that we confronted? The Jewish cults that were exposed as a sham? He's saying to them, don't be fooled. Because otherwise, how else are they going to make sense of the fact that when he wrote to them, when he wrote the letter of Ephesians, he did so from prison? How else would the Ephesians make sense of all this opposition if all they were led to believe was this great power that was coming? And how else will we make sense of the times in which we feel so fragile, like now, the events of this week, the events of this year? No, we must not think that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is only ever going to be seen in the visible realm around us. And let me ask you, where are you looking for this power in your life? When you get up and you just can't face another day, where are you looking for this power? Well, from one vantage point, it will look like the gospel has suffered a colossal power cut. Paul is going to look weak. He's going to be under arrest by the next chapter in Acts. And so people are going to say, Paul, you've got a weak gospel, you're not credible. And so Paul prepares the Ephesian elders and he helps prepare us for the times when it will feel like the power of the gospel has been cut. It's one of the reasons why he wrote this letter years later to the Ephesians. Perhaps they had started looking for signs of God's power in the wrong place. And so what does Paul do? Well, let me read a few examples. Chapter 1, verse 10, he says that Christ is supreme over all. He's the head over all things. chapter 1, verse 20, Christ is exalted at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Chapter 4, verse 8, Christ has ascended into heaven and he's led the victory parade with the people in his wake. And chapter 6, verse 10, Christ wears the armor of conquest because he puts on Christ wears the armor of conquest, and so we put on that same armor. But to see this for ourselves today, we've got to look beyond the visible circumstances, beyond the visible things that stand in our way and oppose us and frustrate us, to the invisible. And if you're going to do this, you need to have not your physical eyes open, but the eyes of your heart opened. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18 that God would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. And he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would know the hope to which God has called them. Don't rely on what you see with your eyes, because you won't see God's power in that way. Look with the eyes of faith. And you're thinking, what does that look like? Well, again, let me start with a global perspective and try and bring it more personally. Let me read the second part of the prayer letter that I read at the beginning from the Santiago missionary family, where we read this. All that said, God is very much still in control. Our neighborhood has really pulled together, and we have been able to meet lots of them for the first time. Last night, our area was patrolled by a large organized group of residents with clubs and bats, and that made us feel safer. And it's also led to more meaningful conversations with Christians we're meeting at church and deeper relationships there. A little bit closer to home in Europe, where in Budapest, some mission partners, my sisters amongst them, have been running Christian camps for teenagers for the last 10 years. Sorry, the last 20 years. In 2020, we celebrated, this is their prayer letter, we celebrated our 20th year of running Bible-centered English camps in Hungary. Sadly, though, this was the year we couldn't run any camps at all. Plans for a big celebration had to be postponed, but our hearts still rejoice at God's faithfulness. We couldn't run camps for any other churches, but we encouraged our own church youth groups and leaders. We weren't able to teach the youth at a national conference, but we could equip a handful of youth leaders via Zoom. We didn't build new relationships with teenagers, but we strengthened relationships with our own children during lockdown and with a new colleague. We can't plan for UK teams to come and serve with us in 2021, but we can develop our year-long Bible teaching training course. The Lord's plans carry on, even if ours don't. And so we're going to sing in a moment, then I'll come back and say a few more words. But whether it is the other side of the world or here in Cheltenham, we can confidently say there is no gospel power cut, because the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over all things. And our prayer is that the eyes of our heart would be opened to see that.